killing me, Smalls. Hey, if you're watching us online right now, we appreciate you tuning in. We're here at Navigation Church. If you're ever in the St. Louis area, make sure to stop by and see us. If not, share this, like this, comment on it. We want to know that you're out there. Currently, we're in a conversation, actually getting really close to the end of it, called The Full Armor of God. How many have been enjoying this? Because I'll be honest with you, I can't believe the amount of feedback I've gotten on this one series. So we're in the middle of something called the full armor of God. And today we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. But I have to be honest with you, when I first started studying it, doesn't make sense to me. Okay, so see if you can follow along with me on this, because I have to do just a couple minutes of review for the question I need to ask you. So here's what we have. We have a guy named Paul. Paul is an author of the Bible, most of your New Testament. Paul's in prison. While he's in prison, he writes a letter to Ephesus. Book of Ephesians. That's where we're at now. The first three chapters of this book, he goes, congratulations on saying yes to being in the kingdom of God. Congratulations saying yes to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Then chapters 4-6, he goes, now that you're living here, I need to tell you how we operate as kingdom citizens. So for instance, instead of thieving, be generous. Instead of being gossipers, be encouragers. Instead of being liars, tell the truth. All these, how many would agree those are just healthy life principles that you should live by? So he's going through and he's telling all this. And then he goes into Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10-17. Let's read all seven of these verses, because he's going, therefore, since you're in the kingdom of God, therefore, since you know how to act, that you're going to be here, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is actually a God's armor. Not like godly armor, but like this is what God, Isaiah, said he was going to wear. So we actually get God's armor. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, we're going to cover all this next week. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realm. Again, we'll cover that next week, because right there that kind of sounds, ooh, poltergeist, okay, we'll figure it out. Okay, verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and that after you have done everything to stand. What do we mean there? You've done everything in your strength to stand, but you just can't stand anymore. So now we're going to have this full armor of God. We're going to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, because we believe in absolutes. And when this absolute truth is around us, we're going to live in this truth all the time. But how do you live in truth? Well, you have to rightly apply it. This is our righteousness. So buckle yourself around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness. And it's one thing to know truth. It's another thing to live out truth. So you're going to have right living. And then feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. The good old-fashioned word that we use there was shod your feet, like how a horse gets horseshoed, he gets shodded, which, by the way, apparently shod is always singular. It's not shodded, shodding, shoddered. It's like always shod. And when I was preaching about that day, there were four of you mocking me the whole time, so bless you. Okay, so now our feet have permanent. Our truth is permanent. Our breastplate of righteousness is permanent. And it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. So now the first three pieces are always on us. Now the last three pieces we get to take up when we want to or when we need them. And this is where I started having like a lot of questions. Ready for this? In addition, take up your shield of faith, which extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here's where I started kind of getting confused. I'm allowed to take up salvation whenever I need it or want it. I'm allowed to take it off when I don't want it. You know, cute girl walks by, I want to have an affair. I'll just take off my salvation for a minute because now it's not something I believe in. That is a horrible example, apparently, because there's a lot of eyes. No, think about this. Like, I'm at work. I want to sell a contract. I need to tell a little lie. I'm allowed to take off my helmet of salvation. So here's what I'm not getting right now. Paul's writing this letter to Christians. Christians admit they're Christians reading this letter. Now he tells them, you need to, by the way, take up your helmet of salvation when convenient or when you need it. I thought we were supposed to have that thing on all the time. So then, obviously, here's just your Bible lesson for today. If you don't get what it's saying, then just study a little bit more. Because God really wants us to know this. So then I started studying. By the way, this is going to kind of be your deep theological nerdy time here. There's actually three different ways to say the word salvation. Salvation through justification, sanctification, and glorification. So when you said yes to Jesus Christ, you became justified from the penalty of sin. What's the word justified mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. So the moment we took that communion cup today, the moment you applied Jesus to your life, it was as if you just as never sinned, you're washed white as snow, you're good. That's the salvation we have all the time, and that's not the salvation you lose just because you mess up. Can everyone hear that today? You don't lose your salvation because you had an oops. God's power is a lot stronger than that. Okay, but then there's another salvation called glorification. And this is when we're absolutely separated from sin. When does that happen? When you die. Sorry, it's a little morbid, but that's the truth. Like the full glorification of who you've been called to isn't going to happen till you come to the end of this fleshly body. But then there's one in the middle called sanctification. Doesn't that just feel like a good churchy term? Say it with me, sanctification. Okay, this is where there's times in our life that we need to put on sanctification to scrub our little flesh man clean. Because you ready for this? I know you're not going to believe this, but this is true. Some of your thinking in life is wrong, and it has self-defeating, self-sabotaging ramifications because of how you think. Am I the only one that can say amen to that? Okay, because there are. All of society have these fatalistic, rotating philosophies that we always buy into. But the truth is, when it says that we're supposed to repent of our sins, metanoeo, I guess I'm going to do a little more kind of geeky theological stuff for you. Metanoeo, which is the Greek word for it, to repent of your sins, actually means to get a different mindset. Repent actually means to change your brain out for a new one. Okay, that's kind of Amston, like, definition of it, but it really does mean that. It means to change one's thinking, to change one's minds, to change the way you view the world around you. So when we repent of our sin, we're supposed to actually put on a new way to think in our head. So here's my definition. Ready for this? There will be times in our Christian walk, in order to free us from the power of sin, you will have to change your thinking. Because, listen, I can change my actions all I want, but if I truly believe that this is the right way to go, eventually my thinking will move my body back into what I believe. I can think all day long, I need to work out, I need to work out, I need to work out. But until I believe it, my body will never drive to the gym. Does that make sense? And so how many of you would say this? You are legally free, but functionally you're not free yet. Legally from sin and death in your life, because of your belief in Jesus Christ, you know that you're free, but yet there's many, some, a few, one area in your life that you are not functionally free. The place that you're not functionally free, it's time to put on the helmet of salvation, because if you lose your head, you lose the battle. And by the way, I think we all know this. I know, so this past week, I got invited to go to a golf tournament. And this is as true as it gets. It's a contractor here in town, and they called and said, hey, we have an opening. Do you want to go golf? And I said, this will be my second time in 4 years. And they're like, why aren't you golfing that much? I have 4 kids. Like, can't afford it. There it is, okay? I said, are you sure you want me to go? And he goes, well, I told my partner who we're going with, we can either have someone who knows how to play golf or someone who can make us laugh. You pick. Yeah, just going to keep getting humble today. So, which, by the way, and this, so very first hole, it was a par three. We all chip off. Once everyone hits, it's a scramble. You go and you play the best ball. So I said, let me putt first, and you guys can read my line of where I miss it. A 25-foot putt, drilled it, nailed it. Didn't make a stinking putt after that, but because I quit on that high note. No, I left. But there was this one hole that we pulled up. We pulled up to this hole, and there were people still waiting to tee off, so we were having to wait for them. Plus, there was a little tent set up because of a manufacturer was there pitching their product, and I don't know who was at the office, but everybody was at this tent. Then, since we were waiting so long, the team behind us pulled up, so there's another foursome there, and then somebody, some drive-through salesman is cruising around. Next thing I know, there are way too many eyes at this tee box to watch me tee off. And I was teed off. There were so many eyes up there, so... So I'm like looking around, I realize no one's paying attention. I know I'm going to duff this thing, so just get up there and hit it and get down so no one's watching. Don't wait for the whole team together, because in my mind, I'm going to duff it. There's too many eyes. I can't hit it. So I get up there, I put the ball down, I step back, I take my natural swing, get up, line up right, and guess what I did? I duffed it. So I hit it so bad that it shot, almost hit my left foot, and went that direction. I don't need that tee that bad. Walk back, put my club down. Everyone on team goes, hey, are you going to hit? I go, I already did. They go, where is it? I go, it just was a little left. Like, but later while we're driving down, the guy I was with, I told him, I go, dude, I knew I was going to shank that. I knew I was going to hit that so bad. Why? Because I had mentally been defeated before I even got up to take the shot. And it's, if you lose the mind game before you climb into the ring, if you lose the mind game before you go into the office, if you lose the mind game before you get with your spouse, if you lose that mind, guess what? You've lost it before you ever started it. The biggest battles that we'll ever face are between our two ears, and it's the mind games that we play with ourselves. It's the most main thing. Actually, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says this, pull down every imagination that threatens your knowledge of God. Wait, what? Hang on, I know who he is. Oh, but this is so bad. Oh, this is so big. So what do? When our imaginations start coming up while the knowledge of our God starts coming down, how do we fight that? How do you go against that? I'll tell you now, here's what happened this week. I am studying about how we need to sanctify our mind and put on the helmet of salvation. I'm sitting in my office just because of schedules. I was the only staff person up here the whole time. And out of nowhere, a struggle from 10 years ago. Hey, do you mind if I come in and bother you? Nope. I have the mind of Christ. I'm studying by the helmet of salvation. All is good here. No, seriously, I want to talk. Oh, what do you want to talk about? Bad step. Just to even have a conversation with the past. Really bad step there. Next thing you know, I am sitting at my desk struggling with these imaginations that I haven't had for 10 years, fighting against it. And even though, here's the thing, why is it growing this big? It's an imagination. I know who my God is. I am physically studying the scriptures right now that I'm about to bring to you in order to show you how to defeat your mindsets that are wrong. And I'm losing a failing battle. And the whole time I'm going, don't do it. Don't say it. Don't think that way. You know what I finally had to do? I got a hold of my brother. I go, are you anywhere around? And he said, yeah. So I end up getting into him, because if you decide to be in the middle of a headbutting contest with the enemy, the number one thing you need to do is find someone and say it out loud. It's amazing. All of a sudden, these imaginations, the moment it becomes part of your verbal conversation, it changes things. Hey, hang on. Hey, buddy, I just need to tell you, I'm struggling with this. Don't know why I'm struggling with it. I haven't struggled with it for 10 years. And of course, his first question is, have you told Cammy? Have you told Cammy? Yes, I'm going to go tell my wife. Like, how many Holy Spirits do I know on one shoulder? Like, yes. No, I'm coming to you because you're the closest, and I'm struggling. I'm feeling defeated because my imaginations are trying to tell me my God isn't that great. So guess what I need to do? I need to speak out loud how great my God is. You know why we do this as a community of faith? Because it's not a solo battle. If it's a solo battle, he isolates every one of us individually and beats us one-on-one. But somehow when we go to a friend and go, hey, buddy, can I just... if you're going to judge me, I doubt you will. We're friends. Can I just tell you what's going on? And guess what? They'll usually go, no kidding. Here's what I had yesterday. Because we're always in a fight daily. And by the way, if you have value, the enemy wants to fight for you. I've never heard of anyone holding up a bag lady. There's no value there. Right? I've never heard someone going through a tent community robbing everybody. Why? No value there. If you are being attacked, that's proof positive you have value. Proof positive that there's something you're doing, something you're thinking, something you're believing that the enemy hates. And you know what he would love to do? He'd love to build some imaginations up so your belief about who God is comes down. So if the brain, what the brain is to the body, our mind is to our soul. Our brain tells our heart to beat. Our brain tells us to breathe. Our brain helps us have functions throughout life. And if we let the enemy hit our mind too often with wrong imaginations, it creates a brain damage that affects the soul of who we are. We have to protect this mind. Imaginations of stress, of what if, struggles, of maybe, stabbed by supposedly. Stop the headbutting. Find a friend. So the next thought for you. What you say to yourself has a direct bearing on how far you're going to go in life. What you say to yourself on a regular basis, What you speak over yourself in the privacy of your house, in the car, in the bathtub, wherever it might be, is going to have a direct bearing on how far you are going to go in life. How many have ever heard this phrase? If you think you can or think you can't, you're right. Is that me? Yep. Everybody, apparently me, knew I needed to take a step back. The old phrase, think you can, you think you can't, you're right. The way you think about yourself determines on how far you're going to go in life. So I'm going to just briefly tell you, it's a pretty famous story in the Bible. The woman with an issue of blood. How many say, yeah, I've heard of this one before. There was a lady who was bleeding for 12 years. And bleeding for 12 years, here's what she could have said. I've tried every doctor. I've ran out of all of my money. I've spared no expense to find a healing. I'm probably going to die. And guess what? She would have been right. But instead, here's what she said. If I could just go touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'm going to live. And so when it says in the Bible that she said, I need to touch the hem of his garment, the way that word is actually written in the original Greek, it was a repeating phrase. So it sounded like this. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. She's moving people out of her way. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. How many times in our life do we say it once or twice and it doesn't work and we stop? But the question is, what are you saying to yourself on a regular basis in order to get yourself to where you desire to go in life? And if what you're saying to yourself is, I'm defeated, I'm useless, I'm broken, guess what? You will be defeated, useless, and broken. Right. End it now. Just move on. But if you would say to yourself, I'm more than a conqueror. Wait a second, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says I'm ahead and not beneath. I'm the head and not the tail. The Bible says that he has a rod and staff that will comfort me. And they, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, guess what? I will fear no evil. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment in this repeating phrase. And so the reason we have to put this helmet of salvation on, the reason we have to know what we're saying is, the question is, what are you saying to yourself on a regular basis that you now believe? And are you believing something that God didn't say about you? And if it is, it's time to change your thinking. And when you put that helmet on, guess what? It will probably chafe you at first. It'll probably rub you the wrong way at first. You'll probably go, is this thing really going to keep me from having brain damage or mind damage? But then when you hold it on long enough, you do it long enough, guess what? You start beginning seeing a change in who you are. Now, there will be one thing, I'll just be very honest with you. There's one thing I think God wrote wrong in the Bible, and it's in this section. So, and by the way, we're good friends. God and I, we talk all the time. I'm allowed to bring corrections to him like this. So here's what I think. So he said, you need to put on your helmet of salvation. I think it should have read, you should have put on your bathrobe of comfort for your feelings. I do, because I would rather placate to my feelings than my mind. I would rather live my life by how I feel. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you go downstairs, you get on your couch, and your little baby girl climbs up and she wants to snuggle with you. I feel like I should stay home and not go to work. And you go, well, if you did that once, you're a good dad. But if I felt like that for 2 weeks straight, I have a feeling some friends are going to want to talk to me. Right? Because I would rather go by my feelings. Here's what I sometimes feel like. When my wife tells me a story about people I barely care about, and she gives it to me in great detail, what I want to say is, honey, give it to me in bullet points. I don't care, because that's how I feel. But a smart man shuts his mouth, doesn't doze off, but nods along with, and then at the end go, well, how does that make you feel? Because they don't want you to fix it anyway. So, there's a difference between how you feel and what you know, and here's what God's doing here. He's not placating to your feelings, because your feelings could be the enemy of being right. Because how many times you know what to do in your head, but you go with your feelings, and next thing you know, you're in trouble. You don't get saved because we felt like it. We get saved because he moved upon us, but after you get moved, eventually it actually says we begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That means our head. We just start desiring to know more about God. So putting on this helmet of salvation, this is the process of sanctification. This is all the places that you don't believe the way you should believe, God wants to help you believe that way. And so every once in a while, you run into that thing. That's why you put it on when necessary, and you don't have to have it on all the time. So here's the thing. How do we change our mind then? I don't normally do this, but today I have 3 points for you. So the first thing of how we change our minds, We need to think about others more than ourselves. I know just even saying that, it's not a huge one to say amen about, because we live in America. America. Why? It's all about us. Advertisers show us what we need, even though we didn't want it. It's all about our comfort, our desire, our wants. We look out for number one, and that's me. That's us. That's I. But do you know that's not actually a God way of thinking? Actually, if you want to be the greatest, you need to be the biggest servant. No greater love than this, to give your life for one another. And I'm not talking socialism here. I'm talking community. And when you live in healthy community, doing life together, one for another, guess what? You start looking at life just a little bit different. You know, my wife and I, we've talked on a handful of occasions. We think we're doing pretty good with raising our boys and our one girl. Truth be told, I'll let you know in 12 years. I mean, that's when it's all going to hit. So, like, we think we're doing a pretty good job, but every once in a while, we wonder if they understand the value of all the stuff they have. Like, because there's not much they don't want, and what they do want, to me, is just a cherry on the top. Like, we don't need more. You enjoy what you have. And so the question is, how do you help someone see that there are those less fortunate to them? How do you help someone understand and have the revelation that the blessings that we have, the air conditioning, everyone has their own bed, you have whatever food in the fridge at any given time. How do you help someone understand that other than changing the way they see or view the world around us? A friend of ours just got back from a road trip in an RV, 400 square feet. They walked into their couple thousand square foot house. The first comment is, we have way too much. Because they survived at 400 square feet. Now that's a bedroom. But the moment your mind gets shifted on that, you begin to change. So what's the first way that you need to shift your mind if you know there's places you're stuck? Where can you serve someone else? If you go, well, I don't have an idea. During the next service, our growth track is going to tell you about 20-plus teams we have here at the church for you to help serve someone else. If you go, well, I don't want to just work at the church, we know of 200 ministries outside of here helping people all the time, from homeless to food pantries to single mothers. There's a way to serve other people. Okay, number two, how do you change your mind? Ready for this? Think happy thoughts. It really is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:34, whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever puts a smile on your face. That last one was Amston again, but literally the Bible says this: stop thinking negative and think happy. Put a break on your negative, destructive, reoccurring, self-defeating mindset. Put a break on, just pump them a couple times and do this. I wonder if tomorrow I could smile. Maybe you need to do this as a discipleship program I'm right in the middle of, and we always have to take imagination meditations. Meditation. Yeah, as a Christian, you should be meditating on what? On the Word. On happy things. And there's times where we have to stop and go, what would it feel like if I actually achieved the things I want? And would it be better than the current feeling that I have now? Because here's the crazy things about who we are. We are loyal to ineffectiveness. There are places in your life that you are ineffective. There are places in your life that you fail all the time. And guess what? You are loyal to them. You may go over and date effectiveness. You may call effectiveness every once in a while, but we end up going back to who we're married to, and that's ineffectiveness. But here's the thing. In those places, what if you started having imagination meditations where you start focusing on what does it look like to be effective? What does it look like to be healthy? What does it look like to be successful? What does it look like to be happy? What does it look like to have a spouse that's not fighting with me all the time? What does it look like to have a job that I'm thrilled to go to? What does it look like to find the passion that God created me to find? So step number one, think of others. Step number two, think happy thoughts. Step number three, think about what you're thinking about. How many have ever gone on vacation and someone snapped you out of it? Like, in your mind, you went somewhere else, out-of-body experience, you're on vacation, and they go, hey, where'd you go? And you're like, oh, I'm sorry, honey, keep telling me that story with all that data that I didn't want. Oh, it felt good here, not smart up here. So, notice how I'm, like, totally preaching this direction now. But how many have ever gone on vacation? How many have ever left your body, your mind went somewhere else, and you just absolutely, you get 10 minutes into a thought and you go, where'd I just go to? How often should you stop yourself to ask yourself, what am I thinking about? And let me ask you this, is it happy thoughts or is it sad thoughts? Is it about yourself? Is it about others? Is it about some fairy tale dream that you think you wish you could be, but the reality is that's not even what God called you to, but somehow you're feeling better about yourself? If we keep itching the scratch of happy feelings only, then you'll never actually mentally get to the place of joy. So question number one, are you thinking about others? Question number two, are you thinking happy thoughts? And question three, what thoughts are you thinking? Because there's some that you may just need to go, I'm done with that one. Like, when I get done with that, I'm depressed. It's ineffective. Stop thinking it. Right? Man, when I get done with that, I'm all ready to fight. Stop thinking it. Imagine. Think about this. Here's an imagination break. Maybe my boss doesn't hate me. Like, just think about that for a second. Maybe my boss wants me to be successful. Maybe the company would want to give me a raise. Maybe. It just changes everything about you, and you start changing the way you view others, you view yourself, and you view the world that you're called to manage. So when it comes to the helmet of salvation, it has nothing to do with you going to hell or not going to hell, going to heaven, not going to heaven. It has nothing to do about your justification. It has nothing to do about end-of-life scenario and the glorification of who you're called to. Here's what it is. It's, are you the best you now? And if not, he wants to sanctify you. He wants to scrub you clean. He wants you to think different. And the very first place that we always have to think different is about our soul man. Earlier in the service, we did something known as communion. My guess is most of you received it because you are followers of Christ. But some of you might not have because you didn't have a clue what we were doing, which was fine. Here's the thing. You haven't been brought into the inside circle yet, which is what I want to do now. We took this bread and we took this grape juice because there was a man named Jesus who gave of his body and poured out his blood for us. None of us around here are perfect. If you're perfect, stand up. We're going to stone you right now. Hey, good. See, no one is. So, or your chicken. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners, falling short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark before. And if you go, what do you mean miss the mark? Has there ever been a place in your life where you wanted your character to be here, but it fell here? You know how we feel. Except we believe that there's a divine creator that created us to hit the mark. And when we fall short of it, we break his heart. But here's what he did. He did not lower the mark for our aim. He raised who we are through his giving. And so if you're here today, the first step to repent, to change your mind is you need to be saved. You need a savior. You need to have someone take you out of the pit and despair that you're in now and put you on solid ground. So I'm going to ask this question. Would you like to receive Jesus as your personal Savior? But before you respond, if I could just ask everyone, in order to make this the most comfortable environment possible, could I just ask everyone to close your eyes, bow your heads, and here's what I'm really asking you to do. Can you give some space for someone else to explore their spirituality right now? And the last thing we do here is we explore it through manipulation. Actually, we're telling you this, to have a mind and think. If we were a part of a cult, we would tell you, don't think, here's what you believe. We're a part of Christ, and he says this, think for yourself. Explore what's been put out there for you. But when you know the time is right, receive. If you're here today, and as I've been talking, maybe you've been, man, it's time for me to get back into church. Maybe it's, I've never been to church, but this sounds right. Maybe your mind is just racing going, I want more of what he's talking about today. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior with eyes closed and heads bowed, could I just ask you to simply raise your hand in the air just so I can see that you've acknowledged him, just so that I can see that you've made that decision. I see those hands back there. I see those hands up here. Praise God. Praise God. If you're watching us online right now, the same question is going to come out to you. But I would ask this, since I'm not able to see your hand, can you just leave us a quick comment? That way we can reach out to you, connect with you, and help you take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to invite you watching online or those sitting in here right now, could everyone say this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I repent, which means I need a change of direction. Hence, change my mind. Change my view. I want to be changed. Forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this helmet of salvation that you've given us, because there are times when we are in a head battle with the enemy where he is wanting to do an injury to our brain and our thinking, brain damage to our minds and our soul. And so, God, I thank you right now that you have thought through our protection as followers of Christ enough to say, not only do I need to defend you in this battle and allies from the enemy, but I need to give you the ability to change what you've been called to. God, you're so good. And I just pray right now for every person sitting in here that they are having a battlefield of the mind, that although they rest at night, they never find peace. There's decisions of the past that haunt them, words of loved ones that have scarred them, concerns about the future they can't control. I pray right now for this helmet of salvation to bring peace in their battle. We find grace here. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.